I want to share with you a little bit on the elements of discipleship from Mark chapter 3. And let me just jump in and read the scripture. It's a very simple scripture, one of those scriptures that you can read and sort of just read over it and not really get how powerful and how profound it is. And it starts off, it says, that's Jesus, of course, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And if you just go to the next slide, I drew a little diagram of the three main points that the scripture makes. And the first thing that it says is that Jesus calls those he desires. Jesus calls those he desires. The second is Jesus appoints them to be with him. And the third is Jesus sends them to preach and to deliver. And I just want to, those are the three main points of what I want to share. And I just want to expand a bit on that. So the first thing is, if you're here tonight, if you're here, then you have either been or you are being called by Jesus. In other words, either Jesus has called you to be his own, to be his disciple, and that's why you're here, or through me, the preacher, Jesus is busy calling you to be his disciple, to come to him. And I want you to hear that invitation. I want you to hear that call. I was speaking at a wedding yesterday afternoon. Beautiful wedding. You know, the bride has always looked beautiful, and you know, the bridegroom was standing in front, and you know, I saw a little tear go down his eyes, you know, to go down his cheek as he watched his bride walk down the aisle. And I said to him, Willem, good thing us men don't wear mascara, right? And you know, I was just wondering at the fact that, and I said to the congregation that was there, you know, you received the invitation to come to this wedding, but you know what? There's a even more important invitation that you receive to come one day to Jesus' wedding, and I'm here to extend that invitation to you. So tonight, if you have never been invited, if you've never heard the call of Jesus, I hope that you'll hear it through what I'm going to share. Because Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. And we think, okay, but that, we're not so surprised by that. It doesn't really strike us as surprising or strange or so. Because we think about the Gospels where Jesus is walking, you know, beside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew, his brother, and they're mending the nets, and Jesus says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And we've watched the Jesus movie, and we see Jesus calls disciples. So to us, that's not really strange. But to people in that day, it would have been immensely strange, because how it worked in that day was that the rabbis, Jewish teachers, rabbis, didn't call disciples. You weren't called by a rabbi to be his disciple. You applied to him to be his disciple. So you came to him and said, Rabbi Hillel, you're one of the greatest rabbis in Israel. Here's my CV. You know, can I please study under you and be your disciple? And he'd sort of look at it and say, let me see, you know, whether you sort of measure up to the standard. You know, I maintain a very high standard. I only take A students. Let's see if your CV is impressive enough so that you can be my disciple. That's how it worked in those days. The rabbi didn't go and call the disciples. The disciples came to the rabbi and applied and said, can I please be your disciple? And they, if they were good enough, then they qualified and they could be the disciple. Jesus flips that completely around. He completely flips it around. And he goes and he calls us. He calls us to be his disciples. And you know why he calls us to be his disciples? It says Jesus called to himself all those whom he desired, all those he wanted. You have been called. You are being called tonight because Jesus wants you. Think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. He has called you because he wants you. Now, I mean, this should change, this truth should change our lives. I mean, why are you worried about the pimply-faced 16-year-old boy who doesn't want you when the king of the universe wants you? When the one who created that pimply-faced 16-year-old boy wants you. You all know what I'm talking about. We've all been there, you know, some of us sitting here being married and as though, you know, we've never been there and never felt the angst, you know, of dating and all that kind of stuff. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, what does it care? What do we care if the captains and the soldiers reject us, if the king himself wants us? What does it matter if you're rejected by other people, if you're accepted by the one who matters most? This should give us such confidence. The creator of the universe, the king of heaven, wants us. He desires us, and therefore he called us to be his own. Isn't that amazing? And this is what makes Christianity so different from every other religion. This is what makes Christianity different. God loved you long before you loved him. Jesus wanted you long before you wanted him. He says in one of the other gospels, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you to be mine and to bear fruit for me. I chose you. And you know what we can do about that? You know, if you're hearing the call of Jesus tonight, I want to encourage you to respond in the same way the disciples responded. It says, and they came to him. The only response that we must have to Jesus wanting us and calling us is coming to him. Responding and just coming to him. That's what Jesus wants from us. That's the only response we need. Now, what is discipleship? Dr. Corneille Baker says, discipleship is deciding to be with a teacher under specific conditions in order to become like him. Discipleship is deciding to be with a teacher under specific conditions in order to become like him. Now, you know, I think of the Star Wars movies. Who have you seen Star Wars? Okay, we'll pray for you all afterwards. You know, there have been like 7 Star Wars movies. And, you know, with everything that's wrong with the Star Wars movies, I mean, the whole thing about the Force be with you and, you know, the whole New Age theology and a belief system underlying all of that. The one thing that they got right, at least to some extent, was this whole thing about discipleship. Because the Jedi Knights, you know, with their lightsabers, you know, I hope all of you know what I'm talking about, you know. You became a Jedi Knight and then you were appointed as an apprentice to a Jedi Master who would then train you. And they would call it, you'd be his Padawan. His Padawan learner, his disciple, in other words. So this whole thing of discipleship, they at least got somehow right. And the idea was that you would be with him and learn to become like him. Be with him under specific conditions and learn to become like him, you know, and then eventually you'd become a Jedi Master as well. Now, some of you are thinking, hang on. You know, what's this discipleship thing got to do with me? You know, I'm a Christian, you know. As far as I know, you can be a Christian. And then if you really want to get serious about the Lord, you can become a disciple. A disciple is like a Christian on steroids. Right? I found that quite often, you know, that Christians think that, you know, I'm not a disciple, you know, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray a bit here and there, you know, but I'm not a disciple, I'm not ready for that kind of commitment yet. As though, you know, being a Christian and being a disciple is are two different things. You know, Acts 11 verse 26 says, and the Christians or the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In other words, the word Christian is just a nickname for a disciple. The word Christian is literally just a nickname for disciples. That's what the disciples were called in Antioch for the first time. They were called Christians, little anointed ones, or little Christ-like ones. That's what the word Christian means. And it was sort of a derogatory term, but it stuck because the Christians were saying, yes, you know, that's actually right. We are little anointed ones. We are little Christ-like ones. We like that. And the nickname stuck, you know. And that's why disciples are called Christians. A Christian is a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. Because a Christian is a disciple. So when I talk about discipleship, I'm not just talking to a few radical fringe, you know, wackos who are ready for the next level. I'm talking to all Christians, all of us as disciples, otherwise we're not Christians. If you don't want to become a disciple, you don't want to become a Christian. Because a Christian is a disciple. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. It says, he called to him all those he desired, he wanted, and they came to him. And then it says, and he appointed them to be with him. He appointed them to be with him. In other words, as that definition of Dr. Corne Becker said, discipleship is deciding to be with a teacher under specific conditions in order to become like him. The first step in discipleship is to be with your rabbi, your master, to be with Jesus. Here's the problem. Jesus is not here. The early disciples, they could walk with him, they could eat with him, they could talk with him, they could sit down and have him wash their feet because he was physically there with him. Now he's ascended into heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. How on earth can we be with Jesus when he's not physically here? It seems like our discipleship has hit a wall. If discipleship is being with someone and Jesus is not here so that we cannot be with him, how can he disciple us? How can we be his disciples? Okay, I want you to turn to each other and talk about that. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. So turn to each other two by two and discuss, how can we be disciples if Jesus is not physically here? How can we actually be with Jesus without him being physically here? Okay, let's hear it. What do you have to say? How can we experience, how can we be with Jesus? How can we experience his presence when he's not here? Anyone? Yes? Let's hear. She says the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says, it's to advantage that I go away. Because unless I go away, I will not send the other paraclete, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. Okay? What is Jesus saying? This might shock you, because some of you are thinking, oh, if I just lived in the time when Jesus walked the earth and I could just walk with him. Jesus is saying, the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you, according to Jesus himself. Did you get that? The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you, according to Jesus himself. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you another paraclete. In the Greek there, the words are allos, meaning another, and parakletos, one who walks alongside to help. And you get two words for another in Greek. The one means another of a different kind, but the one used here, allos, means another of the same kind. It says, I'm your parakletos now. I'm the one who walks alongside you now. I'm your master now. I'm discipling you now. But I'm going to send you another parakletos, another one to walk alongside you, another one who's like me and who can help you to become like me. In other words, here's what, and John's gospel makes this point so powerfully in John chapter 14 to 16. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit paraclete, is the spiritual presence of Jesus in his physical absence. The Spirit Paraclete is the spiritual presence of Jesus in his physical absence. Because John wrestles with this problem. How on earth are Christians, are disciples, going to be disciples when their master who's supposed to disciple them is not with them? And the answer, the first answer is the Holy Spirit. We can experience the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. Okay, so one way to experience the presence of Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. So we experience Him spiritually through the Holy Spirit. Any other ways? Anyone have? Yes? Say it. The Bible. The Word. In other words, that's why the eyewitnesses, the early disciples who were eyewitnesses, wrote down their historic eyewitness testimonies of what Jesus did and taught, so that through their witness we can experience Jesus as they did. Through their witness we can experience Jesus as they did. When you read the gospel, you're experiencing Jesus. That word is not dead, it's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. It's alive. And you can experience Jesus through his word. Any other ways we can experience Jesus? Yes. Fellowship. You guys are too smart. I thought I'm going to trick you with this question. You're giving all the right answers. Right? In other words, fellowship with people. Christians who have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of them are the body of Christ. In other words, Jesus' physical body is up in heaven. He no longer has the Holy Spirit is here spiritually, but you can't touch the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of us so that we're the body of Christ. And we are His hands and feet. We are His body. And now He's not limited to one body. He's got millions of bodies all across the earth. So if you want a hug from Jesus, stand up, brother. You've got to receive it from me because I'm the body of Christ. Okay. I think your neighbor needs a hug from Jesus. Turn around and give them a hug from Jesus. Okay, just go up. Just quickly go up two slides. There we go. Now, so what I'm trying to say is, I just got these random pictures off the internet about Jesus. Jesus doesn't really look like that. You know, most of these pictures are drawn by Europeans, so often Jesus is this blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. He probably looked more like Guillermo, you know. He was probably sort of middle brown with long, curly black hair. Okay, some of those are sort of close to what it should be. But that's not the point. When we think of Jesus, the point is, we think of Jesus walking, we think of discipleship as Jesus walking beside the sea and calling, you know, disciples and saying, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We think of discipleship as Jesus sitting around the table, feeding his disciples the communion and saying, take, you know, eat, this is my body, broken for you, and teaching them. We think of Jesus walking along the way with his disciples, teaching them, telling parables and stuff to them, and we think of that as discipleship. But what we are saying is, because Jesus has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father, discipleship for us doesn't look like this. Go to the next slide. It looks more like this. It looks more like people speaking the word of God under the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God. The people of God speaking the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. That is what discipleship should be. So go to the next diagram quickly. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that the three irreducible, and you guys came up with it yourselves, the three irreducible minimum, I keep using the word resources because I can't come up with a better word. Now, I mean no disrespect to the Holy Spirit by calling her a resource, but the three resources without which you cannot do discipleship. The three things that are absolutely necessary for discipleship are the Word, the Spirit, and people. Do you need a microphone to do discipleship? No, I mean it helps. If you have a large crowd that you want to minister to, it helps to have a microphone, but you can do it without a microphone. Right? Do you need a computer to do discipleship? Do I need to go to the office and print a little 20-page manual on discipleship to be able to make disciples? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You can use a manual, but you don't need strictly a manual. You can make disciples without a manual. Do you need a building to make disciples? No, you can make disciples anywhere, under a tree, you know, in the sun. You can make disciples anywhere, right? You don't need those things. What are the things that you do need? What are the things without which you cannot make discipleship? Those three things. The Word, the Spirit, and the people. And discipleship happens in that little triangle in the middle where the Word and the Spirit and the people overlap. If you bring people together and speak the Word, that speak the Word in the power of the Spirit, that's where discipleship happens. That's where discipleship happens. While I was walking out this morning from the service, a friend of mine, Skarpa, he's a doctor there in Joburg, he said to me, you know, I just, while you were preaching, I thought of this analogy, you know, of how it makes sense. And just by the way, you need all three of those. You need the Word, the Spirit, and people to make disciples, right? If you only have the Word and people, but not the Spirit, you cannot make disciples. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 9, if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Without the Spirit, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Not this side of the ascension. If you have people and the Spirit, but not the Word, the gospel, then you can't make disciples. If you have the Word and the Spirit, but no people, you can't make disciples. You need all three of them together, right? And he was saying, Skarpa was saying to me, it's like fire. If you want to make fire, you need three things. You need fuel, you need air, and you need heat. If you have two of the three, you're not going to have fire. If you have one of the three, you can have heat, but if there's no fuel, no fire. If there's no air, no fire. So in order to make fire, you need all three things together at the same time in the same place. You need fuel, heat, and air. And the fuel is like the people, the air is like the Spirit, and the heat is like the Word of God. And if you bring those three elements together, those three ingredients together, those are the three irreducible ingredients for discipleship. If you bring them together in the same at the same time, in the same place, that's where metaphorically fire happens. That's where discipleship happens. I like that analogy. Now, here's another thing. Jesus says he appointed them to be with him. In other words, the very first thing that you have to do as a disciple is not do stuff for Jesus, but just be with Jesus. Just be with Jesus. I know many Christians that are running around doing all kinds of stuff because they think doing those stuff makes them a disciple of Jesus. Doing those stuff makes them a Christian. It doesn't. You can do a lot of stuff, but if you don't just come first to be with Jesus, then all the stuff that you do for Jesus doesn't matter. And aren't gonna, I mean, in other words, there's nothing that you can do for Jesus that can compensate for not being with Jesus. You get that? There's nothing you can do for Jesus that can compensate for not being with Jesus. That's the starting point. It doesn't start with something you do because it's a relationship. And this makes it unlike every other religion in the world. Every other religion is all about what I must do to become righteous. What I must do to be able to attain or reach to God. What I must do to get to heaven. Every other religion in the world. And here comes Christianity, and it's not about primarily about what you must do. What you must do is not the cause of you being a disciple or Christian. It's the effect of you being a Christian or a disciple. Christianity is unlike every other religion, because where every other religion is man reaching out to God, Christianity is God reaching out to man. Remember what we said? He called you because he wanted you, and he wanted you before you wanted him. God takes the initiative in Christianity. That's what makes it entirely different. That's why it's not a religion like any other religion. Every other religion is a religion of do. Christianity is a religion of done. Every other religion is about what you must do for God. Christianity is all about what God has done for you before you deserved it, before you even thought about Him or loved Him. Can you see the difference? Our God is the God who takes the initiative. And He calls us just to be with Him, just to experience His presence. And then in His presence, He disciples us. And here's a bit of news for you. You cannot disciple yourself. Hello? You cannot disciple yourself. That's why, I mean, that picture we saw of baptism is so powerful. You cannot baptize yourself. You know, take yourself by the hair and like dunk yourself under the water. You can't baptize yourself. Discipleship is not something you can do to yourself. I mean, so often we think, oh, I must do this. I must read my Bible because then I'm discipling myself. Oh, I must pray more because then I'm discipling myself. Discipleship is not something you can do to yourself. Discipleship is something that is done to you. And it's something that is done to you by Jesus Himself. You're following Jesus. And it's done to you by Jesus. It might be done to you through It might be done by Jesus through someone else. But ultimately, it's done by Jesus. Right? You're a follower of Jesus. You're a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether Werner is your pastor. You're not a disciple of Werner. He'd be the first one to say so. You're not a disciple of Werner, you're bad. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ inside of Werner is using Werner to disciple you. Right? So, discipleship isn't primarily about doing stuff for Jesus, but just, it's primarily about coming to be with Jesus. It's about relationship. And a relationship that He initiated. A relationship that He started. We love Him because He first loved us, says 1 John chapter 4. Okay, so firstly, Jesus calls. He calls us because He wants us, and we respond by coming. Then Jesus appoints us to be with Him. And as we be with Him, we become like Him. We must learn to be with Him under certain circumstances to become like Him. And the way He trains us to become like Him, one good summary, if you can just go to the next slide, Pastor Ross van Niekerk of Shofar Durbanville, and draws that little diagram. And I think it so nicely sums up just the practical process of discipleship. And you see this. I'm not going to lay this out in detail, but you see this in the life of Jesus. Okay? How do you make disciples? First, you say the gospel. First, you say, you speak, you explain, you make it understandable. Then you show it. You demonstrate it. You say, okay, now you've heard it from me. Now come and watch how I do it. You show it. Then you support them as they do it, as they say it and show it to others. And then you send them to go and do likewise, to go and say, show, and support, and to send. So say, show, support, and send. That's the practical steps of training in discipleship. And that's what Jesus did with His disciples. If you go and look in the Gospels, you'll see this process. He first spoke the Word of God to them. He would say to them. He would speak the Gospel to them. Then He'd show them. He'd live His life in front of them. Discipleship is a life-on-life thing. Right? You've got to get into each other's lives if you want to do discipleship. You've got to allow Jesus in you to get into the life of Jesus in someone else. And then he'd support them and send them out. He sent out the 12, He sent out the 72, send out His disciples to go and do what He did, what they saw Him do and what they heard Him say. There's a Chinese proverb that says, I hear and I forget, I see and I remember, I do and I understand. If you just say it, people are going to forget. But if you say it and show it, they're going to remember it. But if you say it, show it, and support them as they do it, they're going to understand it. And then you can send them to go and do the same to others. Can you see how practical discipleship is? Can you see how easy it is? It's really that simple. It's really that simple. So, Jesus trained them and he sends them to do what he trained them to do. And what did he send them to do? To go and preach the gospel, and he gave them authority to cast out demons. Preaching and deliverance. The proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. Some of you might know about John G. Lake. He was a famous revivalist in the previous century, I think. And it's actually through him, I think, that the RGS, the AFM, and even the ZCC, it was because of the revival that he was only here for a couple of years. I think, 5 or 10 years, something like that. And this massive revival broke out in South Africa that resulted in the AFM, the RGS, and the ZCC. Obviously, with the ZCC, a few things went wrong. They're the largest denomination in Southern Africa, I think more than 30 million ZCC members. So, one day he was saying to one of his disciples, and this sort of summarized what he was about. He said, I am done with everything except the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am done with everything in life except the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus sent his disciples to do. To proclaim, preach the good news, the gospel. Now, what does it mean to preach? What does it mean to preach? I mean, the word preach now has sort of a religious connotation. Preaching is someone, you know, that's a pastor does on a Sunday, you know, from a pulpit, preaching a sermon. But in reality, what preaching was in that day, and that's what matters, that's what they mean, you know, the words mean what they meant then, not what we, the connotation we give to them. A preacher, someone who preached, was someone who proclaimed as a herald. You know what a herald is? A herald is someone who would make a public announcement on behalf of a king or high official. So, I mean, today we don't really have heralds, except maybe, you know, someone who stands up to give a press release on behalf of a company or a government or something. You can sort of see that as a herald, you know, a spokesman. But in the olden days, if you think in, you know, sort of Elizabethan England, when they didn't have mass media, you know, newspapers, you know, Facebook, television, radio, all that kind of stuff. You know, this herald would trot into town, you know, and he'd drive from village to village, and he'd stop with his horse, and then he'd get off, and he'd roll open the scroll and stand in the town square and say, hear he, thus saith the King of England. You know, that's an herald. And then he'll read out the news, you know, on the scroll, this public announcement of this news to the village and to the people of the village. That's a herald. And that's what we are when we preach, what we do when we preach. We're heralds on behalf of the King of the universe, and we proclaim the good news, the gospel that is entrusted to us. Now there's great power in being such a herald because you are a representative of the king that sent you, of the government that sent you. You were actually ambassador for that king. You actually represented him and spoke on his behalf. And when you read that good news announcement, it's as though he had spoken it himself. There's a story that historians tell us about a very evil king called Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He was a Seleucid Syrian king. He lived from about 175, or he reigned from about 175 to 164 before Christ. He was a very evil guy. You know, he conquered big parts of the Middle East, including Israel, and he persecuted the Israelites, the Jews, terribly. The word Epiphanes, you know, he actually gave himself a divine name. You know, he says, you know, God. You know, he called himself God. So he was a bit crazy, cuckoos as well. And he conquered Israel, and he slaughtered a pig and off-sacrificed it in the temple. You know, on the altar in the temple. Now, for some of you, like looking at me, you know, Jews would have been in shock and horror. You know, for us, you know, pigs are like, yes, like a pork breakfast. You know, for Jews, it's an unclean animal. You know, so to come and sacrifice a pig to your god Zeus in the Jewish temple was a total desecration of the temple. It was making the temple completely unclean. It actually started a war called the Maccabean War. And the Maccabees actually, for a time, kicked them out and cleansed the temple and so on. They went through a whole, you know, thing to cleanse the temple. But anyway, this guy was very full of himself, had a powerful army, had already conquered many lands. He came to conquer Egypt. And he was on the border of Egypt about, you know, with his whole army, you know, very impressive, you know, all army dressed in armor, very powerful army that had already conquered large parts of the Middle East, standing on the border of Egypt. And he was met by one ambassador from the Roman Senate, a guy called Gaius Papilius Linus. And Papilius stood, and he was an old man, probably in his 70s or something. He was a really old man. He wasn't like a powerful, imposing, strong warrior, you know. He was an old man. And he came and he approached this army with Antiochus Epiphanes in the vanguard, you know, in the front. And he came and stood in front of him. And Antiochus got down and met him. And he said, "I'm an ambassador for the Roman Senate. This is my name." And the Roman Senate says, You will not invade Egypt and conquer Egypt. You will take your forces and draw them back. What is your answer?" And obviously, by that time, the Roman Empire was starting to be the sort of big dogs on the block, you know. And Antiochus knew that, you know, they had a mighty army. They were a powerful empire and a growing empire at that time. And he had quite a bit of respect for them. So he sort of thought for a while and he said, "I'll consult with my council and then I'll give you an answer." And Papilius came and he took a stick and he drew a circle in the sand around Antiochus and he said, "Before you leave this circle, you will give me your answer." In other words, if you don't give me your answer before you leave the circle, Rome will see it as a declaration of war against it, against the Roman Empire. And Antiochus thought for a while, and he said, "Very well, we'll withdraw." And then Papilius shook hands with him, and Antiochus left with his whole army. Now, Papilius was this old man, this old ambassador. I mean, Antiochus himself could have pulled out his sword and just cut him down and killed him right there on the spot. He didn't have the physical power to stop Antiochus. Why did he actually stop him? Because it wasn't his power and his authority that Antiochus was afraid of. It was the power of the Roman Senate and the Roman Empire and the Roman army on whose behalf he stood there and delivered this message that Antiochus was afraid of. And it's the same with us when we preach the gospel. Right? We don't speak out of our own authority. We don't speak in our own power. We speak on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who commands the greatest army in all of creation, and who has all the power in the universe. We speak on behalf of that king. And when we speak on his behalf, it's as though he himself had spoken. And that's why people should listen. That's the power of preaching, of heralding, of speaking the word of God. Now, you think, okay, you know, you're a pastor. You're the one who does the preaching. You know, I'm just like a normal member. I'm not a pastor or anything. I don't preach. Wrong. Preaching happens on three levels. The third level is what I'm doing now, preaching a sermon, an official sermon as part of a church service. But preaching also happens on a second level, also on a sort of semi-formal level, you know, when someone shares a word or a teaching in a small group. That's a form of preaching. It's not maybe quite as formal as what I'm doing, but it's still a form of preaching. When you teach the kids in Sunday school, in Kiddies Church, that's a form of preaching. If you write a Christian book, or write on a Christian blog, or write your testimony on the church's Facebook page, that's a form of preaching. Right? But even there, there's that sort of semi-formal, but then there's also a completely informal form of preaching. When you're standing with your colleague next to the water cooler, you know, drinking some water during your break, and you're sharing the gospel with him, that's preaching. When you read the Bible in the evening with your children and share the gospel from it, that's preaching. And all of us do that. So all of us preach both on level one and often on level two. If you teach at Bible school, that's preaching. Okay? And some of us will do it on level three as well. But the point is, all of us preach. And guess what? Even if you're not preaching the gospel, even if you're not preaching from the Word of God, you're still preaching. Have you ever heard guys who do cross training? If they're passionate about it, they're going to preach at you about it. Have you ever heard guys who are like really staunch supporters of the Cheetahs after they won the Curry Cup? I'm telling you, they're going to preach at you. I support the Cheetahs, guys. have you ever heard guys who are like really impressed with Tim Noakes' banting diet? Huh? They're really passionate about it. Guess what? They're going to preach to you about it. Whatever we're passionate about, we preach about. Right? So you're already doing it. Just make sure you're doing it with the gospel as well. Amen. Okay. He doesn't only send them to preach. He also sends them to cast out demons. In other words, it's not just a proclamation, but also the demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are demons? Demons are spiritual forces that withhold you from responding to Jesus, from coming to Jesus. I mean, nowadays, many people don't believe in demons anymore. They either think demons have become extinct somehow. Don't know how, but... Or they believe that, no, demons were just sort of a very primitive way of explaining psychological illnesses. You know? So in those days, I mean, when that... What's that guy? The guy who lived in the tombs, amongst the tombs, came running to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who are you?" And said, "I am Legion, for we are many." You know, and I've heard, you know, demons speak through women in a man's voice. You know, that kind of thing. You know, the strange voice. And people, they would say, "Yeah." In those days, they call it demons. Today, we call it schizophrenia. You know, having a split personality. Problem is, when you address the demon in Jesus' name and it goes out, somehow the split personality leaves too. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that all psychological conditions are demonic, but many are. Many are. Okay? And whether they're psychological or physical, you know, because of physical brain damage, Jesus can heal both. Whether they're spiritual or physical, Jesus can heal both. And these demonic forces are what prevent people from hearing Jesus' call and responding positively to Jesus' call by coming to Him. And Jesus sends us to get rid of those. To preach the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus has come to be King. That He has come to rule over you and to save your life. And to remove all spiritual obstacles to people hearing that message and responding to that message. That's what He sent us to do. So let's just get back to the next slide, which is the diagram I had on the first slide. Jesus calls those whom He desires. Then He appoints them to first be with Him so that He can train them to be disciples. And then He sends them to preach and to deliver the proclamation and the demonstration of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we go to preach and to cast out demons, we are actually, as Jesus' ambassadors, on behalf of Jesus, calling to Jesus those whom He wants. So we're back at the first block again. Can you see that? That's what we do when we get sent out as disciples to go and preach, to go and proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. We are on behalf of Jesus, as His representatives, calling to Him those that He wants, those that He desires. So, in closing, the only way that we can experience the presence of Jesus this side of the ascension is through the Word, the Spirit, and people. Discipleship happens when people come together under the Word and the Spirit. Just go to that last diagram. In other words, discipleship happens there. When you have those three ingredients and you bring them together at the same time in the same place, that's where discipleship happens. Just like when you bring fuel, heat, and air together at the same time in the same place, fire happens. That's where discipleship happens. And that's our business. That's what we're about. Our very vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And the crux of that is discipleship. And if you can bring together the Word, the Spirit, and the people, you will make disciples. It's that simple. Does that make sense to you? Let's stand.